If you haven't been here recently, we're doing these things called passion groups, and what they are, there's 11 of them going on. They meet throughout the week, and they're on different topics. Whatever we're passionate about, there's 11 different things that we can choose whatever we want to kind of resonate with, and we're going to have the next several weeks having messages from those passion groups. And so this week is the passion group that I'm part of. It's called Life and Doctrine. That's what our passion group is centered around. And it comes from this verse right here. It says, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. And so this is kind of our keynote verse for our passion group. And what we're passionate about is doing the first line, that we really want to watch our life and watch our doctrine closely, like God says. And so that's really a challenge sometimes, because, you know, life gets busy. And as life gets busy, sometimes we can kind of just go on autopilot. Maybe we just kind of come to church, but we're not really watching our life and doctrine closely. And it takes some intentional effort to do that. And so that's why we have our group, because we want to really be intentional and try to step into the feeling of that verse right there. You'll go to the next slide. So to watch them closely. In other words, not casually. We don't want to have a casual attitude about the Word of God. We want to actually put some energy into it. We don't want to have a casual attitude about how we're living. We actually want to be intentional about how we're living. And I hope that's what we can all walk away with an encouragement about this morning, is let's all be like that. Let's all follow God's encouragement to really put some energy in to know our doctrine, our teaching, our truth, and our life. How are we actually living? You know, are we really living in a way that lines up with Jesus? So that's kind of the whole thought for today is on this right here. So let's go to the next slide there. So what about watching your life closely? What does that look like? What does that mean? You know, it means, you know, to talk about what's going on in our life. That it's not, we're not just private about us and God, but we bring people in. How are we feeling about how our life's going? How are we feeling about our battle with our sin, our sinful nature? We all have one. How are we doing with that? Are we talking about it? How do we feel about doing the good we ought to do? Jesus did a lot of good. We're trying to walk in His steps. So, you know, how do we feel about doing those good things like Jesus did? That's watching our life closely. Go to the next slide there. I got an example. We're going to look at Acts chapter 5 and look at a person's life. We're going to look at two examples. One where the life was there, but the doctrine wasn't. They're going to look at an example where the doctrine was there, but the life wasn't, because God says to watch them both. So we're going to get two examples where they had half the equation. And of course, our target is to have both sides and not just one side. So maybe if we can see what it looks like one-sided each direction, then we can steer away from being kind of one-sided in our connection with God. So we're looking at this example here where this guy, he had the right doctrine, but not the right life. Okay, so we're going to read about him here in Acts chapter 5, verse 1. It says, there was a man named Ananias. Together with his wife Sapphira, they sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself. But he brought the rest, and he put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said to Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received from the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. That's a pretty abrupt moment here, right? And great fear seized all who heard what happened. I imagine it probably did. Well, that's not all that happened. Then the young man, they came forward, they wrapped up this guy's body, they carried him out, they buried him. About 3 hours later, Ananias' wife came in, not knowing what had happened earlier. And Peter said to her, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yeah, that is the price. And Peter said, well, how could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband's at the door, and they're going to take you also. And at that moment, she fell down and died. Verse 11, great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. So what did this guy, you know, him and his wife, they had this property. It was theirs. They could do whatever they wanted with it. They sold it. Okay, they could sell it. They're allowed. It's theirs. Then they were going to give some of the money, which again, they could. There's no rule. They could do whatever they wanted with the money. They could keep it all for themselves. They could get some of it to God. They could give all of it to God. They could do whatever they wanted. But they decided to give a part, but act like they were going to give it all. Go to the next slide. So what did they have right? Their doctrine that was right, to be generous. They sold land and gave most of it to God. Okay, that's good doctrine. That's good teaching. That's good truth. God wants us to be generous with what we have. He wants us to give what we have, some of it back to Him. So that's on target. God entrusted them with the money. It was theirs. They could do whatever they wanted with it. They understood that. And they trusted God's leaders. They put it at the apostles' feet. It's a tough thing to take money and give it to somebody else and expect, you know, to have the trust in God that what I'm giving is going to be used well and not squandered, you know, frivolously. So they laid it at somebody else's feet. Here you go. So they had some things on their teaching, their truth. They understood some right truth. So what happened with their life? With their life is, see, other people had sold land and gave all the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And that example was out there, and those guys were being praised for it. So it'd be like Mark Poyer, you know, he raised $1,000 selling something. He's like, I gave the full $1,000 to God. And then Hayden finds out that, you know, man, people talk about how great Mark's heart was and how, you know, he sold something. And man, Mark's such an awesome guy. And Hayden's like, man, I want to be an awesome guy. And so he sells something for $50 and brings in $45, and you know, it's like, hey, I sold my bike and I brought all the money in. But he didn't bring all the money in. So praise of men became higher than being honest for Ananias and Sapphira. See, their life wasn't there. Their doctrine was good, but their life was not on track. And God killed him for it. Now you might think, what do I do with that? I've lied in my life. Why am I still living? I've lied in my life. Personally, I'm glad that I didn't die on the spot. That's a whole other lesson. God knows what He's doing, and we got to trust God. And God had a reason for what He did that way, that time. And thankfully, He doesn't kill all of us when we lie, or there would be nobody in the room. Okay, you say, hey, we had church today. Who showed up? No one. What about the minister? Surely he came. No, surely he died too. So we're all here together, thankful that this isn't the way God always does it. It's how He did it at this moment for a specific reason. Go to the next slide. So number one, if we walk away, two things I want us to walk away with. Here's one of them. Let's be open about what's going on. What's the simple lesson that we can learn from Ananias and Sapphira? They didn't deal with what was going on in here. They decided to just keep it between the two of them. They made a pact, a sin pact. Let's be dishonest and let's not let anybody in. We're going to be on this dishonest page. We don't want to do that. You know, in John 3:20, it says, everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Have you ever felt this verse? Have you ever felt like, I don't want to come to church because I had a bad day and I fell into sin, and someone's going to ask me something and I'm going to be tempted to lie about it because I don't want to feel guilty and shamed? And you know what I'm saying? And we don't want to come into the light. We want to stay over here in the darkness. We want to, because it's tough sometimes to be honest and to be real. But see, Ananias, he didn't have to die that day. I believe if he would have brought into the light what he was feeling. Hey, Tim Harlow, maybe Tim was in his life. Tim, I'm feeling like I really want to give to God, but I'm really feeling a challenge where I want to kind of give it all, sort of. But I also want to keep some of it. But I want to be seen like those great men of God that gave it all, but I'm not really there. And maybe if he'd have talked it out, they wouldn't have come up with this pact. And maybe he would have just given whatever was on his heart, and he wouldn't have acted like it was the whole amount. If he'd have just brought it into the light. If he'd have just been willing to not let it stay in darkness. Where, you know, you ever, things like mold and darkness, what does it do? It just keeps spreading. It just keeps getting worse. But if you bring bleach and light in on it, then it kind of starts shrinking back, right? You know, we got to just put some bleach and light in there, and then it helps out. It's gonna do a good thing for us. Go to the next slide. So on a practical level, is there anything that you or I am battling with that we need to invite somebody in to give us some help on? If there is, there's no shame in that. We all need help. We all need perspective. We all need some light brought in on our darkness sometimes. Let's invite somebody in. Okay? If you need some, if you're really battling something, it's eating your lunch, invite somebody in. That's a good thing. Bring some light into what's over here in the corner trying to take on some negativity and put us on a page other than where God wants us. You know, generally people are not risk takers. Now, there are some of the room that you're primarily a risk taker for some reason. Who knows why? Good for you. But most people are not risk takers. What does that mean in this scenario? It means that most people are not going to risk telling you something if you don't invite them in. That's what it means. Most people are not going to just walk up to you and say, hey, anything going on in your life that maybe you should be talking about? Because I'm here. There's not a lot of people who are going to do that. So if you got something going on and you want some light in on your darkness, you're going to have to open the door and say, I'd like to invite you in to this part of my world. And if you don't invite somebody in, it's probably not going to happen. It's unlikely. But do we see the power of God to invite somebody in? If Ananias and Sapphira would have just invited someone in, it might have gone different that day. And maybe for us, if we would just invite somebody in, maybe our next day will go better than if we don't. So I want to encourage all of us to think about this, and if there's something there, invite somebody in. Okay, invite somebody you trust, of course, but invite somebody in who can give you good counsel. Go to the next slide. So now we're going to talk about doctrine for a minute. Watch your doctrine. Watch your teaching. Watch your truth. Okay, what is your truth today? What's your truth spiritually? You know, obviously we want our truth, if we're a Christian, to come from the Bible. What's our truth? What do we understand to be true? How do you feel about you're growing and being grounded in the Word of God? How do you feel about your Bible knowledge? How do you feel about understanding the Word of God, putting the pieces together? How do you feel about staying engaged with obeying the Word of God? It's one thing to know what it says, and it's another thing, isn't it, to obey it?
Yeah.
So how are we feeling about those things? That's watching our doctrine, okay? We're going to look at another example. Go to the next slide. We're going to Acts chapter 8. We're going to look at another guy. This guy's an amazing guy. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. He really had his life on, but he didn't have his doctrine on straight. He didn't have his doctrine on straight, not because he was trying to have it off. He just didn't know any better. Acts 8, 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south through the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out on his way. He met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot, stay near it. Philip ran up to the chariot, heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. He says, do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited, He invited somebody in. Look at that. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him, and they went, and he went on and taught him from there. So what do we know about this guy? Go to the next slide. his life. What did he have on straight? He had God was a priority. He sacrificed to get to know God. He traveled. He spent money to travel to try to understand who this God character is. He put time and energy into reading God's word. He's reading Isaiah the prophet. He didn't even understand it. But he's going to give it a shot. So he's putting in personal money, personal time, personal energy to go try to figure out who God is. He's reading Isaiah, not understanding it, but giving his best shot. And then he has a humble heart and he invites somebody to come teach him. This guy's got a pretty good life going on as far as what a godly life would look like. But the doctrine side, his doctrine wasn't there. He didn't know about Jesus. He didn't understand the story of Jesus. He didn't know about forgiveness and salvation, which is why he invited Philip to come in and teach him. So as the story goes on, his doctrine, God provided someone to help his doctrine get on straight. And then he had both life and doctrine. So he ended up in a great place because he had a great heart towards God. You guys with me there?
Yeah.
Go to the next slide. So if we're going to watch our doctrine closely, I want to submit that there's at least three things that would help us watch our doctrine closely. One is, when we're reading the Bible, if we want to have our doctrine, our teaching, our truth as closely in line with what God intended, we got to understand it in context. Okay, you with me there?
Yeah.
To read the Bible and not know the context could very well land us somewhere where our teaching or our doctrine can be off. Number two, we got to make sure that our truth is not based on what we feel, but based on what God says. Because sometimes they're different. I've had people tell me, I feel like God wants me to do A, but the Bible says don't do A. I'm like, nah, I'm not so sure God really wants you to do that. I understand you feel like that, but what God says is something different. And then finally, we got to look at more than just one verse on the topic. We got to look at as many verses as God puts available on the topic and put all the pieces together.
Yep.
So there's three things we can do so that our doctrine, our teaching, our truth is what we're watching it closely. So I'm going to look at a couple examples of that. Go to the next slide there. So what about in 2018? What does God teach about paying taxes? Okay, and we're just going to let's just all just groan. Okay, okay. So what does God teach about paying taxes in 2018? I'm gonna tell you exactly what God says about paying taxes. Okay, go to the next slide. Here it is. Here's the truth. Here's the doctrine that we're gonna use. Peter came into the house and Jesus was first to speak. He said, "What do you think, Simon? From who do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own children or from others?" "Well, from others," Peter answered. "Then the children are exempt," Jesus said to him. "But so that we may not cause offense, go to the lake, throw out your line, take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, you'll find a 4-drachma coin, take it out, and give it to them for my taxes and yours."
Yes.
So, good doctrine, not, is to say this applies to 2018. So on April 14th, we all need to go fishing. First fish you catch, there should be a coin in its mouth. You take that coin and you cover your taxes for 2019. That's how we're all going to pay taxes. Go tell the IRS. We got it figured out. Now, if we took that, we said, okay, for 2018, this is the truth I'm going to glean from the Word of God. I'm going to the Word of God and I'm gleaning the truth. And this is how you do it. This is how you pay taxes forevermore. Now, see, that doesn't work, does it? We could try it. I mean, I'll see you in jail, but we could try it. You know, the IRS is not going to accept that you didn't pay because the fish you caught didn't have the proper coinage in its mouth. That's just not going to fly, and we know it's not going to fly. So what's the problem? The problem is context, for one. This context is not a context to be set up to tell mankind how to pay taxes from that point forevermore. That is not the context of this verse. Neither is it all the verses on obeying the laws of man. So it fails in two categories already, right? But that's what it looks like sometimes if we're not watching our doctrine closely, we can take a verse and not even realize we're not even using it accurately in our lives today. And so that's not the goal, right? Let's look at another example. Go to the next one. This one's a little more, maybe a little more tangible. What's God's teaching about salvation? What does God teach about having our sins forgiven? In 2018, the Bible says a lot of things. What's it say about having our sins forgiven? Go to the next slide. In Luke 23, there's a thief. He's hanging on a cross. He's been crucified. He's right next to Jesus, who's being crucified. And they're having a conversation. The criminal says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered, "Truly, I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise." Where is this guy right now? How many think he's with Jesus in paradise? He is, right? That's the truth of the Bible right here. I absolutely believe 100% that this criminal is with Jesus in paradise because Jesus said that's where you're going to be. Right? Now, if we take this, we say, okay, just like with the fish story, based on this interaction in 2018, the way that someone makes it to God, has salvation, has their sins forgiven, is they just have to say, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom," and then there it is. Now, is that good doctrine? Let's talk about it. Go to the next slide. First of all, what's the context? Context between Jesus and this criminal. That's the context. What's the emotion about the situation? The intention, I think the intended emotion here is that we should have hope that it's never too late. This criminal's been off God's page for his entire life. And if you will, the phrase deathbed conversion. He's ready to die, and as he's ready to die, he's going to change it, and God's going to be okay with a change at the very last second? Yes. And that should give us hope. That is never too late with God. Does it take into account all the verses? Well, no, not even close. Number one, it doesn't take care of all the verses about salvation and forgiveness. And number two, you got to check all four Gospels. Maybe there's other incidents between Jesus and this criminal and other Gospels we haven't even read because we only looked at one Gospel. So to take that and say this applies to all men for all the rest of time, that is a poor connection of teaching and doctrine because it fails on a number of these fronts. So is there a context that tells us about salvation and forgiveness for today? Out of all the Bible, is there a context for that? And the answer is yes, there is. Go to the next slide. Acts chapter 2 is the context in the Bible for what God's plan for salvation and forgiveness is. It's in Acts chapter 2. Well, how do you know that, Nick? How do you know that that's not taken out of context? Because that is the context. Well, how do you know that's the context? Great question. Well, in Matthew 16, Jesus says to Peter, "I give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven." In Luke 24, this is after Jesus had died and been raised, and now he's talking to his immediate apostles, and he says to them, here's what's going to happen. Repentance and forgiveness of sins is going to be preached, starting in Jerusalem, to all nations, and God's going to do something powerfully from on high that you'll be able to witness. And then in Acts chapter 1, Jesus says, in a few days this is going to happen. So Acts chapter 2 is a few days after Acts chapter 1. And we're going to see all these things that God said, there's a time where this is all going to happen. It all happens. It's the exact context that these verses are pointing to. You guys with me so far?
Yeah.
So go to the next slide. So in Acts chapter 2, let's go to Acts chapter 2. So in Acts chapter 2, these verses we just read pointing to this moment in time, to this context of the time where forgiveness and of sins is going to be preached in repentance. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind, that sounds kind of powerful to me, came from heaven, power from on high, filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in where? Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from where? Every nation under heaven. So what was prophesied was going to happen at some point in time was power from on high, starting in Jerusalem, to all nations, a few days after Acts chapter 1. This is the moment. This is the this is the moment. The context of the moment of Acts 2 is exactly what these verses are pointing to. Then you go to Acts chapter 2. At the end of the whole discussion that Peter gives, go to the next slide. Acts 2:38 there. Now Peter's talking. Peter had the keys to the kingdom. That was one of the things that we saw was going to happen. Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. So there are two things that were going to be preached. Repentance and forgiveness of sins. That's what's being preached. Repentance and forgiveness of sins. Everything's coming together. This is the context that God intended to tell us the doctrine or the truth of how to be saved, how to have our sins forgiven. For it says, then it's, who's it for? It's for you. It's for your children. It's for all who are far off, who are all the Lord your God will call. This is for everybody. This is from this moment going on. So you see how different this is contextually than the thief on the cross. But I've run into a number of people that say the thief on the cross is the context on how I'm going to be saved in 2018. But that really doesn't do justice to the doctrine of the Bible, the teaching, the truth of the Bible. It's the wrong context. This is exactly the context of how someone should be saved in 2018 according to God. So we're going to watch our doctrine closely. We're going to watch our teaching closely. This is the kind of things we do. We say, like, okay, let me look at the verses. How do they fit together? What is it saying?
Come on, Nick.
Now, as we read on, it says, verse 40, with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. So the people he's talking to, they've heard, they've been cut to the heart. In other words, they've been moved. They believe Jesus is the Messiah, but they're still lost. Because Peter says, save yourself. So even though they've heard, even though they believe, even though they've been have a repentant heart to be moved to make it right, they're still not saved yet, or else that sentence makes no sense. So what does he say? He says, the next is, those who accepted the message were baptized. Baptism is part of what it takes to be saved. After they were baptized, they were added to God's number. So what's the context? What is the truth? What's, if we're looking at the doctrine closely, what do we get from it? We get a pretty clear picture. But this picture is debated a lot. Right? How many of us have studied with people or talked to people or even had our own beliefs that weren't this at one point in our life? What's the point? The point is to watch our doctrine closely. It matters. It matters to God. It matters to us and our connection to God. Go to the next slide. So after Jesus' resurrection, the best fitting doctrine, the best fitting teaching that takes context, all the verses, emotion out of it, is this. That a person is saved, their sins are forgiven, with faith, repentance, and baptism in Jesus' name and in water all working together. That's the best teaching. That's the best truth you're going to come up with if you take all of the Bible and put it together. If that's not an understanding you have, then study the Bible with somebody here. Study the Bible with me. I'll be happy to go through this in detail to say why does it, to give more pieces of the puzzle. But that is the conclusion that you would arrive if you gave the Bible its just focus. Now, because this sometimes is not what everybody we know have done or what we've done, then we have the emotional piece. How do I feel about it? When I came to grips with this doctrine, this truth, it's not what I had done. And I had emotions about it. And my emotions were, I don't think I'm going to accept that. And I had a conversation with myself. Why aren't you going to accept that, Nick? Well, because I don't like it. Well, why don't you like it? Well, because I haven't done that. And I don't like being, I always thought I was over here, a Christian, in the light with God and forgiven. And if I accept that doctrine, that truth, then that means I'm not there yet. And I don't like that feeling. And since I don't like that feeling, then I don't want to accept this truth. See, emotion is now clouding what's pretty clear. Right? And that can happen. But if we are going to watch our doctrine closely, we got to really fight against letting emotion get in the way with what the Bible actually says. And this is one of the verses that helped me. Go to the next slide. 1 John 2:3-6, it says, "We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says I know him, whoever says I'm a Christian, but does not do what he commands is a liar." Man, I read that and I said, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? I say I'm a Christian. I say I know him. But I haven't done that stuff. Does that mean I'm a liar? Oh, yeah. Yeah, Nick, it does. Dang! I didn't like that very much. It took me a little while to get over that one. I think it took me a month of prayer to get around all of the emotion to come around to, you know what, this is the truth, and I'm going to get my emotion out of it. I'm going to line up with the truth of God. Go to the last slide, back where we started. Anyway, we already covered that. Go to the next one. So, here's the practical. For you and I, is there any doctrine that we need help to understand? Do you have any doctrine that you haven't been dealing with that you know what, I know there's some things that I kind of believe right now that really don't line up, or I think they might not line up very well with the Bible, but I really don't want to talk about them because I have some feelings about it. Well, talk about them. Study it out. Get over the emotions about it and watch your doctrine closely. That's where we want to be. If we really want to be with God, we want to have the doctrine that matches what his says. So don't be afraid to study it out. Don't be afraid to know the truth. Let's be willing. Let's invite someone in like the Ethiopian did. So back where we started, last slide here. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them. If you do, it has to do with your salvation. It has to do with people around you that you share with and their salvation. And that's kind of the center of what our passion group is all about. So what we're going to do now is we're going to have a song before we're going to take communion in a moment. But I'm going to have two of the guys in, there's six guys in our passion group. Two of those guys are going to come up after this song and they're going to share about just the watching their life. John's going to talk about watching the life piece. Jaime's going to talk about watching the doctrine piece. And just kind of personally share about how it's impacted them, our time watching our life and doctrine together. Okay? So let's go ahead and stand and sing.